The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
We'll move pretty quickly into the Lord's Supper. If you have your Bible, go to Mark chapter 8. Gospel of Mark is the second book of the New Testament. So if you can get to the book of Matthew, turn one book to your right, you're in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 27. Familiar passage for my Sunday school class, because we've been talking about these passages about the suffering of Christ and our own personal suffering over the last several weeks in Sunday school. And I think Ed's class, if I'm not mistaken, is in the Gospel of Mark. So Ed, if you want to go ahead and write some notes down, you can steal these and teach your class with these. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 27. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we pray and we prepare our hearts for time around the Lord's table this morning? Father, we are so thankful for this day. We are thankful for Jesus Christ and what this season represents for us is remembering His life, remembering His death, and remembering His resurrection. And so, Lord, as we come to this passage, may You enlighten us to all that Jesus did and accomplished on our behalf. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to need one of those, Shane, so if you'll just put one up here. The Gospel of Mark, I just want to make some observations this morning, just some casual observations about the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is the shortest of all four Gospels, and it is the most fast-moving of all the Gospels. As a matter of fact, if you were to read the Gospel of Mark, you might find yourself short of breath. And here's why you'll find yourself short of breath is because Jesus is a man constantly on the move in the Gospel of Mark. As a matter of fact, one of the favorite terms in the Gospel of Mark is the word "immediately." If you study the Gospel of Mark, you take out a highlighter or a pencil, you'll notice that Jesus does something and immediately He does something else. Immediately He heals a woman and immediately the crowds come to Him and immediately He goes to the sea to teach and immediately He does this and immediately He does that. So you are left short of breath when you study the Gospel of Mark. The first 8 chapters of the Gospel of Mark are all about the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus, what Jesus was doing for other people. Now, one of the interesting things, and I just noted this as I read through the Gospel of Mark this week, one of the interesting things about what Jesus is doing in the Gospel of Mark is He's delivering people from demon possession. It's just kind of one of the staples of His ministry. It's also a staple of one of His apostles or those of His apostles. That's what they're to do as well. But when we get to the second half of the Gospel of Mark, which moves very quickly, very rapidly, we move from the ministry of Jesus to the mission of Jesus. And here's what I mean by the mission of Jesus. The ministry is really halting, and it all becomes about this trip to Jerusalem. And the trip to Jerusalem represents what Jesus really came for. And you need to understand that yes, Jesus came to heal people. Jesus came to speak to people and preach to people. But the real reason Jesus came, or the primary reason that Jesus came, is to die on the cross and suffer on the cross. And so I want to kind of walk through this passage here in just a moment, but you have to understand something. leading up to chapter 8 of Mark's gospel, there were all kinds of questions swirling around the identity of Jesus Christ. Jesus would do something and people would say, who is he to do this? Who is he to forgive sins? Who is he to tell the people to do something on the Sabbath when we don't have the right to do things on the Sabbath? Those kinds of questions regarding the identity of Jesus were swirling around with all kinds of people. Even his own disciples were questioning his identity. Peter was on the boat with Jesus, and Jesus calms a storm, and they look at each other, all the disciples, and they say, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? If you know anything about the winds and the waves in the Old Testament, the only person who can control the wind and the waves, God himself. The Pharisees, who is he to forgive sins? If you don't know this, the only person who has the authority to forgive sins in the Old Testament is God himself. And so there are all these questions about the identity of Jesus. And this is a passage that really begins to collide those two worlds. The ministry of Jesus and the mission of Jesus mesh in this one text. And all things kind of come to this cataclysmic meeting here in verse 27 when Jesus says, the mission and the ministry come together along with all those questions about his identity. So let's look, starting in verse 27, we're just going to walk through a little bit of this together before we take the Lord's Supper. They're coming through Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Well, the disciples know this. They understand that people have varying opinions about Jesus. Look this morning at me this morning. Did you know that you have friends who have varying opinions about Jesus? Do you think all of your friends at work share your opinion about Jesus? Absolutely not. And what were some of those popular opinions in Jesus' day? They told him. John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, but others, one of the prophets. So these are the questions about the identity of Jesus Christ. Who is this man? Who is this man that walks around healing people and raising people from the dead? Who is he? And there's the varying opinions. Now, if you study the Gospel of Mark, you'll understand that they get an A+ regarding the identity of Jesus Christ. Because even Herod himself says, John, whom I had beheaded, has come back from the dead. Right? That's one of the opinions. And others there with Herod were saying, no, he's Elijah, he's one of the prophets. So they have a real finger on the pulse of the people. But he continued questioning them. And I want to say this to you this morning, just like those disciples, it is important for us to know what the world thinks of Jesus Christ, but it is more important that we understand the proper identity of Jesus Christ. We don't want to know just what the world holds an opinion about. We have to know what we believe about Jesus Christ. And so Jesus begins to turn and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said to him, you are, note, the Christ, the Old Testament chosen one, the Messiah, the anointed one. That's who you are. You're not like David, who was an anointed one. You're not like Solomon, who was an anointed one or a special one, but you are the Christ. And Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, celebrates with Peter. And this is the reason he celebrates. He says, Peter, the only way you could get my identity correct is through a heavenly revelation. He said, there's no way that flesh and blood can reveal this to you, but only my Father who is in heaven. Do you know what that's a picture of? Conversion. Because you and I, apart from Christ and apart from the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, are just like everybody else who say, hey, Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a good man. Jesus is a guy who did a lot of good things. Maybe he was even someone like John the Baptist. But apart from Jesus Christ, that's the opinion that we hold. But with the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, do you know what we say? You're the chosen one. You're the Savior of the world. You're the Son of God. That's who you are. And so there was a celebration that takes place. Now, you've heard me preach this text enough that nothing new is coming. I want you to see the very next verse, verse 30. It said, He warned them to tell no one about Him. Now, this is so interesting. If you look at the ESV, it says He strictly charged them. The Greek there means to threaten somebody. This is a stern warning for Jesus to tell no one about His identity. And the swirling question is always this: why does Jesus tell them not to tell? Now, I've told my Sunday school class this. When I was at Oklahoma Baptist University, this is one of the big things we studied. And it's called the Messianic Secret of Christ. It's all throughout the Gospels. Jesus will do something and He'll say, don't tell anyone about me. It seems very strange. And so there's this term that goes around, the Messianic Secret of Christ. And you know what was never answered for us at OBU? Why does He do it? Yeah, I understand He's got a secret, but why is He telling people not to tell anybody? Did you know that Mark actually tells us the reason Jesus didn't want them to tell anybody in the very next verse? You see, they understood the question that was being asked in the first half of Mark's gospel. Who is this man? You see, Peter gets that right. Everybody else, the crowds, everybody else, they get it wrong. Peter gets it right. He understands the ministry of Jesus, the identity of Jesus. But moving into the second half of the Gospel of Mark, he doesn't understand that yet. The mission of Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? Peter has part of the story right. He has some of the puzzle pieces put together regarding the person of Christ, but he doesn't have the work of Christ down. Notice in the very next verse what it says. He began to teach them right after he tells them, don't tell anybody. Jesus has to teach them more. He teaches them the Son of Man, notice the word there, must suffer. Do you understand why that says must? Because there's not a plan B with God. The death of Christ on the cross on your behalf was not accidental. Right, God didn't run out of options, or Jesus didn't hack off the authorities and say, oh yeah, I hacked off the authorities and we're going to combine this together with the work of God. No, Jesus there on divine mission, it says He must suffer. And what must He suffer? Many things. Jesus didn't just suffer the rejection of His own people. He was tormented. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 53? Scourged on our behalf. Beaten. Rejected. Like a man who people turn their face away from. Must be suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. These are the words of Jesus. He has to die because He is the chosen one of Israel. He is the chosen Messiah who has to come here on a mission to die. And notice, here's the whole gospel. Here's the whole gospel. And in 3 days, rise again. You know, people say there's these scant references to the gospel. Right? We just can't find Him. We really have to search for Him. Oh, really? I mean, Jesus' own words, I have to suffer, I have to die, and I have to raise on the third day. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the gospel. The gospel is not Jesus coming out and hanging out with marginal people and we look at Him and say, what a great example He is. No, it's about Him dying on the cross on your behalf and on my behalf. And that's what we celebrate today. Now, notice in verse 32, He was stating the matter plainly, and Peter, that's the spokesperson for the 12, he's always the one stepping forward and saying things and blurting things out before sometimes, honestly, he thinks about things. And notice what it says, He took him aside and began to rebuke him. He began to rebuke him. Now, I want to stop right here. Peter is celebrated in the first half of these verses as a man who understands the identity of Jesus Christ. Peter is rebuked the same person who was put on a pedestal and praised is rebuked a few verses later because he doesn't understand the mission of Christ. And I want to say this to you this morning. The cross of Jesus Christ is the stumbling block for the unbelieving world. They're okay that Jesus was someone significant in history. They're okay that Jesus is someone who may have even been considered a prophet or someone that God used in a great way. But the minute we get to the place that we say there is also a bloody cross involved in this mission of Christ, that's where the line divides. And that's exactly what Peter's wrestling with here. Peter says, I'm okay with you being the Messiah. I'm okay with you being the chosen one. But I'm going to stop short of you suffering. But Jesus says, that's what I came for. Do you understand that this morning? That's why Jesus had to come. Now, it says, turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. Now, I'm going to use some harsh language here this morning. But do you understand that any gospel that falls short of the cross, any gospel that falls short of Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the dead for the sins of mankind, anything that falls short of that is straight from the pit of hell. It is demonic in nature. Jesus himself says that Peter is acting as an advocate for Satan in saying, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. You don't have to do those things. And he says, you're being an advocate for Satan when you say that. Why? Because that's what man wants. Man wants a carefree life without any suffering, without any cross, and without anything called sin. But brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you this. If your gospel is that gospel, it's a false gospel. Because the real gospel is about Jesus Christ dying on the behalf of sinful people. Now, is this always the case? Yes. All throughout the Gospel of Mark, he will thread these statements throughout. These are called passion narratives. And I want you to turn just quickly to your right, one page, the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 9. You see, Jesus, as he's headed for Jerusalem, is preparing his disciples. This is what has to happen. Verse 31. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand the statement, and they were afraid to ask him. We don't like the cross. Now, here's an interesting thing. They were afraid to ask him, would you be afraid to ask Jesus after he rebuked Peter? Yeah, I would be too. But here's the reality. Jesus continually makes these statements. Turn to chapter 10. Turn to chapter 10. 32, verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again. Now, I want to tell you something I shared with my Sunday school class this morning. That seems like pretty straightforward language, doesn't it? But I want you to notice what happens in the very next verse. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want from me, or what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in glory. Do you understand? Jesus had just told them he's going to be condemned and die. and they still don't get it. Because they think they're headed to Jerusalem to sit on the throne with Jesus. Because that's what the natural man believes. The natural man believes in a life of leisure, in a life of glory, in a life of exaltation. And Jesus said, following me is a life of lowliness and of suffering. Jesus' words come to be fulfilled in the last chapters of Mark. And I want you to just turn over two more pages. To Mark chapter 14. Verse 58 says, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? Notice verse 61. But he kept silent and did not answer. Do you remember what Isaiah chapter 53 said? He stood silent before his accusers, 900 years before the time of Christ. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of this witness? You've heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Notice the very next verse. Some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists. And they said to him, prophesy. And the officers received him with slaps in the face. Son of man must suffer many things and be rejected by the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees, and be condemned and die and raised on the third day. And if you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, that beating was on your behalf. Because in reality, it's us that should have stayed on the cross. It's us that should have been rejected. It's us that should have been distanced from God, and yet Jesus Christ took it on our behalf. And this supper that we come and celebrate today reminds us of that. It reminds us of the rejection that Christ suffered on our behalf and what he did for us. The ministry of Jesus and the mission of Jesus. I'm going to have the men come forward, and if you have your script there with you,